Are we on? Oh, you're pointing to me already. Awesome. Good morning. He's pointing to me already. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective. Our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and all things in it, including us creatures. John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 3 says, all things came into being through the Lord, God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And so it's wonderful to worship him. Today's Bible lesson, if you live by it, you'll die by it. If you live by it, you'll die by it. You've heard that expression, I know. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Or the biblical version of that is, whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. When you sow to the wind, you reap the tornado. Well, that's what today's lesson is all about. If you live by self-righteousness, you'll die by self-righteousness. Well, to begin, a separate set of thoughts. It's not unusual to want to be accepted by others. Said another way, we'd prefer that others didn't ever reject us. But the truth is, as Christians, most of the time, we will be rejected by others, especially those closest to us. Why? Well, often those who are closest to us are of the world. They're unbelievers. Or, as believers in Christ, they are friends of the world, Satan's system of power. They get their power from Satan's system and not from God's system. In James chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord's half-brother, James, confronts Christians who are friends with the world. Here's what he has to say. He says, you adulteresses, cheating on the Lord, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Look at the mutually exclusive nature of Satan's system versus God's system. Christians don't belong consorting in Satan's system. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, God doesn't have any enemies. There are creatures who make themselves enemies of God, because if you look from God's perspective, he doesn't consider his creatures enemies. He considers his creatures his creatures. But there are certain creatures who make themselves enemies of God. Well, we want those who are in the world to accept us. And they don't. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not friends of the world. We are friends of God. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, reckoned, credited to his account as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. I can remember back in our days in systematic theology where we thought that being a friend of God was something that you had to earn, as opposed to a designation that God gives you. Now, as friends of God, then we won't be liked here in Satan's kingdom on planet Earth. Instead, we'll be hated. And the Lord tells us so. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21 says this, if the world hates you, and it does, first class condition, if in the Greek, if, and it's true. If the world hates you, and it does, you know that it has hated me, the Lord Jesus Christ, before it hated you. John 15, 19. If you were of the world, that is, if you were an unbeliever, the world, Satan's system, would love its own, because those who are unbelievers are of the world. But because you are not of the world as a believer in Christ, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. The not here is the Greek word ouk. And it means not no way, not no how. The strongest not in the Greek language. A slave is not no way, not no how, never greater than his master. Therefore, this conclusion, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you, they being the world. And if, for the sake of argument, they kept my word, they will keep yours also. John 15:21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know the one who sent me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 say this, Beloved, divinely loved ones, believers in Christ, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't be surprised that the world is punching you in the face on a repeated basis, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. So in other words, believers in Christ, don't be surprised that you're getting tribulation in an enemy kingdom. That tribulation in this enemy kingdom was allowed by your God for your testing. So don't sit there and think, oh my goodness, why is this happening to me? As if it were some strange thing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Welcome to a place where you can feel good about being a friend of the Lord in spite of the tribulation associated with it. Well, our opening song today, as we open our hearts and our ears to the truth that's nestled deeply in the Word of God, the Word of the all-powerful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the opening song is about suffering, which is what we do in Satan's kingdom. The song is called When You Suffer, and is sung by June Murphy.
If the world comes to hate you, remember it hated me first. I came to seek and save the lost, not to condemn or hurt. If you are persecuted, you should not consider it strange. Remember what I've done on the cross. My perspective you can gain when you suffer. Suffer for my name. Consider it an honor. Do not complain. Just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. When you stand in the truth of God, enemies you will gain. Learn not to take it personally, for at me they're taking aim. So chalk it up as part of the price you pay for being mine. You can become an overcomer if your power source is divine. When you suffer, suffer for my name. Consider it an honor. Do not complain. Just remember what I've done on the cross. You can pick up your cross too. Think on these things when you suffer, when you suffer. Remember, as a lamb led to slaughter, I did not open my mouth. I was silent before my shearers. Let there be no doubt that I was separated from my Father for three dark hours on the cross. Do not forget the privilege of counting the cost.
I'm suffering. I always suffer when I hear that song. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for being near. Thank you for following us with your love and your protection everywhere we go. Help us to realize how close to us you always are, and help us to seek you out whenever we hurt. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. So evening classes only, May 7th, June 25th, June 23rd, August 6th, September 17th, October 8th. And deacons, I trust you will get these dates and times on the calendar. I saw some, I was only able to see February, but I didn't see times on the calendar. So are we going to put those in there? Yeah. So, yeah, I think what I saw is on Sunday, I saw all the Sundays, and it said something like service. There was a second word. So, yeah, but I didn't see a time underneath. Okay, so, and then do we get anything on being able to advance through the months yet? Okay. Let's send a search party for Mark. Mark, calling Mark. Calling Mark. Calling Mark Pomeroy. Search party out for Mark. All right, mark your calendars. No face-to-face lesson December 3rd, December 31st. December 31st is New Year's Eve. Mark your calendars. Next deacon's meeting, March 11th from 7:30 to 9:30. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's celebration, the Lord's Supper celebration is March 12th. Our next visit to the vets is April 9th. And these are also things to get on the calendar, if you would, please. The rest of the dates for the year are June 11th, August 20th, October 15th, December 17th. So great. We went last time. We went last week, and it was a lot of fun. A lot of music. We got to make sure that next time we coordinate the ice cream in advance, because there was a change of the changing of the guard at the place, and the ice cream didn't get there on time. So June ended up singing 62 songs. It was like, pretend like we don't have ice cream, na-na-na-na-na-na. And let's not mistake anything. If these lessons didn't have coffee, and if the vets things doesn't have ice cream, nobody's coming to any of this. So let's just be clear. Yeah, they come to see June. There's no doubt about it. They don't come to me. Oh, yeah, that's the funny guy who introduces June. Thanks. Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. Mark your calendars. Homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st and 22nd. Looking forward to seeing all the non-resident members come on in. And then prayers for the Barah Ministries prayer request group, which is now open on Facebook. And so please make sure your petitions and intercessions are there, and please make sure that you're praying for the people who are making intercession and petition on that. Also, take time to pray for each other, and take time to pray for your pastor. This is a time in our history when prayer is very much needed for the brethren, because the attacks on the brethren and the stupidity of mankind is escalating at an alarming rate, in my view. Happy birthday to Penny Elizabeth Davis, who was born last week, February 19th. So congratulations to Brian and Susanna Davis. There's the beautiful little girl. And her big sister is very, Annie Grace is very happy that she has a sister now. And there's the proud papa, Brian Davis. And there's his family, including his wife, Susanna. So we love you guys, and we're praying for you and for the growth of your family and the protection of your family. Happy birthday tomorrow to June Murphy. She'll be 67 years old. Doesn't look a day over 62. You know, that's the second time you've given me raspberries today. Have you been hanging around kids? Have you been hanging around the teen members of Barah Ministries? Well, you belong at Barah Ministries. We're looking for 20 families to help us build a church. So the people that pass by our sign are starting to read it. So I always look at them when they're going by, because the first couple of weeks they didn't even notice it was there, and now they're starting to notice, and they're stopping and they're looking back at it. And so pray that God plants the seeds in their brain that will help them walk through that door one of these days soon. We'd love to have some more people here. Let 2017 be the year when we grow our church by inviting people to come. Well, today's lesson, if you live by it, you'll die by it. If you live by it, you'll die by it. We'll learn in today's lesson that God has everyone covered with the gospel message. My original title for this lesson was One More Reason Not to Worry About the Kids in the Middle of Africa. But I think a more appropriate title is If You Live By It, You Die By It. If you live by self-righteousness, you will die by self-righteousness. And so we begin our study of the second passage of Romans chapter 10 today, verses 5 to 10. And since this passage connects to the first passage in that the second passage explains the first passage, we'll include both in our initial hearing of the second passage. So Romans 10, verses 1 to 4 say this, "Brethren, believers in Christ, my heart's desire, my being Paul, my heart's desire, my prayer to God the Father for Israel and for the unbelieving Jewish race is for their salvation." You know, it's so funny to me when I was a part of systematic theology, how we just forgot about the gospel message. It's like, okay, we're saved. No need to think about that anymore. And I'm betting that you feel the same way. Like, how many times this week did the gospel message come out of your mouth? How many times this week were you around people, and how many times did you bother to ask them what their spiritual life is like? Because if you did that, and I do that every week, I do that all the time, I'm asking people, and it will disgust you. Honestly, and it is—it's just uncanny how it's the same stuff over and over again. It's like I'm dying for somebody to give me an original. I would like somebody to say, "What's your spiritual life like?" I don't have a spiritual life. I don't want a spiritual life. There isn't a God. I don't even know why there's a word God, because if there isn't a God, how can you name something that there isn't? I would love for somebody to just say that to me. I would be so happy. But it's not that. It's the same stuff every single time. Oh, well, I'm like spiritual, but I'm not religious. What exactly does that mean other than the fact that you've been on a dating site lately? Well, I definitely believe that there's a higher power, but I really get all of my karma from the universe. What does that mean? Because I don't think that people think about the moments in life that are most valuable. Those moments in life where you have to count on something bigger than you because you know that you personally aren't going to cut it. Where do you go then? If you don't, and you know, people can sit in front of and hear the word of God. The words flow over them every time they're in front of the word of God, but they don't sink in. And you know, I was thinking, students are questioners. Students always ask questions. Students need to be able to repeat things the exact same way the teacher taught them. Can you do that? Because if you can't, you would never ask anybody what their spiritual life is like because you're afraid that they might ask you what yours is like. And then you'd have to articulate it. And then what would you do? What would you say? What would be your response to what your spiritual life is like? And I'll tell you what the typical Christian response is. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He died for my sins. What does that even mean? Do you think that that comment registers with a natural man? Do you think that means anything to a Tsukikos man who cannot understand spiritual things? Is that explanation of your faith good enough? It isn't. It isn't. So what is your explanation of your faith? What do you say to people when they're around you? And perfect timing is when they're going through stuff. Their kid's in the hospital. They just lost a relative. They just lost a spouse. And they're grieving. What is it that you do in those moments with these people in your periphery to elevate their consciousness to the fact that there's a spiritual life going on in this world and that they need to get themselves oriented to it? What do you say? Do you just cop out? The Christian cop out. Well, you know, I'm just not good with words. You don't have to be good with words. The Bible's good with words. Verses are good with words. And all the times, you know, Mr. Articulate, all the times when I have come up with my best articulation of everything, people don't even react to it. They just go, well, that's your opinion. You have your opinion and I have my opinion. But when I say to somebody, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. The Bible says, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. In fact, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abide on him. You know what? Nobody ever has anything to say about those things. They always have something to say about what I say, but they never have a comeback for the truth of the Bible. Not even the comeback, well, you know, the Bible is 2,000 years old and I believe it's out of date. They don't even have that anymore. So what do you say? These are people in your periphery, people you say you care about. Do you ever ask? People who move in with each other, right? You got friends, and they say, yeah, I'm about to move in with my boyfriend. Do you ever ask them anything about that? Do you ever say, well, what's your boyfriend's spiritual life like? And what's your spiritual life like? I asked somebody that recently, what's your spiritual life like? Well, I'm a Christian. I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. Well, what about your boyfriend? Yeah, he doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. So what are the future plans? Yeah, we're going to get married. Okay, well, did you know the Bible says that Christians shouldn't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever? Well, yeah, I know, but you know what comes after the but, right? Well, yeah, I know, but I'm right. God's not. And then 4 years into that relationship, they have a kid. And now it's time to raise the kid. And you want to raise the kid. She wants to raise the kid as a Christian. He wants to raise the kid as an unbeliever. And now there's the family feud. When all of that could have been avoided if she had just taken the advice of the Bible, don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. All right, but love's more powerful than the Bible. Yeah, it really isn't. It's not more powerful. But the great thing about doing stuff like that is the crime is the punishment. When you do something like that, it puts a noose around your neck and chokes you to death. That's the good thing about it. But you know, we hear these words, but do they sink in? That's what Paul is talking about in Romans 10:1. Brethren, believers in Christ, my heart's desire, my prayer to God the Father for Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race is for their salvation. They're not saved. The narrow road leads to life and the broad way leads to destruction. You think God said that because it isn't true? 2/3 of the people, 7 billion people on this planet, have no idea how to be saved. And it's not because they haven't been told. They ignore it. They reject it. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. For I, Paul, can easily testify about Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race that they have a zeal for God. They're boiling over for God. but not at all in accordance with knowledge of Scripture. Well, if it's not in accordance with knowledge of Scripture, what's it in accordance with? It's in accordance with their own desires. Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's requirement of absolute righteousness because they are ignorant of it by ignoring it, instead seeking to establish their own self-righteousness, a finite righteousness, not an infinite righteousness. Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God the Father through faith in Christ. They didn't submit themselves because they consider themselves better than God. They consider themselves equal to God. Romans 10:4. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the end, the termination of the Mosaic law, so that there may be absolute righteousness credited to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone. That's what you want for every one of your friends. And that's what you want for yourself. You want righteousness credited to your account. And there can be people around us all the time, and we don't even pay attention to their own righteousness. I used to ask my kids on a regular basis, even though I knew I was teaching them, I used to ask them on a regular basis, how do you get to heaven? Just to hear their response. I didn't ever take their salvation for granted. We can't. Passage 2, Romans 10:5. This is the passage under study today. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on Mosaic law shall live by that righteousness. If you live by it, you'll die by it. And that's what Moses means by that. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the Mosaic law, self-righteousness, shall live by self-righteousness. Romans 10:6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or don't say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Romans 10:8, but what does God's righteousness say? The personification of righteousness here, making righteousness into a person. What does righteousness say? The word is near you. What word? The gospel message. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. That is the spoken word of faith, the gospel message, which we are preaching. I haven't met an unbeliever yet who didn't know what the gospel message was. I haven't met one yet. There was a guy on the street this week in Anaheim, walks up to me. Now, this guy is not homeless, I could tell, because of the way he was dressed. And he had a Disneyland tag. He was probably a Disneyland employee. Because he pulls this tag out, and I looked, and he had his Disneyland ID, and he's asking me for money, which is beautiful. So he said, you have any spare change, man? I said, sure I do. He said, God bless you. I said, which God? Right? And I should have just pulled out my iPhone at that point and dialed up some YouTube and put some music on, right? So, because he started his tap dance, right? Well, whatever God you believe in. I said, yeah, that's a nice, safe, and political answer. What God do you believe in? And he looks at me for a second. He said, Jesus Christ. I said, good guess. I said, do you think Jesus Christ is God? He said, yeah, I just think he's one of several ways that you could get to heaven. I said, no, he's the only way. And then John 14:6 him. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through believing in me. It's fun having those little encounters with people, just to see what they're thinking. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Romans 10:8, but what does God's righteousness say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the spoken word of faith, the gospel message which we are preaching. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. I believe with all my heart that that guy knew who Jesus Christ is, that he has heard the gospel message several times. But I didn't, the words were hollow. They weren't heartfelt words. They were hollow. This second passage of Romans chapter 10 is an explanation of the first passage. It continues to discuss the contrast between one form of righteousness, the righteousness derived by the law, and another form of righteousness, the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ as a free gift. So let's look in detail at the second passage beginning in Romans chapter 10, verse 5. It says, for Moses writes this of the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the Mosaic law. You shall live by that righteousness. What Moses is saying is that if you count on the Mosaic law for righteousness, you will be blessed if you follow it and cursed if you don't follow it. That's the way the Mosaic law went down. So that's how righteousness based on the law works. Is the righteousness through the faith system of our God? Is this how that righteousness works? Does God bless us when we do cool things and curse us when we do bad things? Is that how God's system works? I didn't hear ya.
No.
No, it's not. We don't have a God who blesses us when we do the right thing and curses us when we do the wrong thing. We have a God who never gives us what we deserve. We have a God who never gives us what we deserve. We have a God who always gives us more than we can handle. And by doing that, he delivers us from those things constantly. That's the God we have, who's not worried about what we're doing right and wrong. He has invited us to a life beyond right and wrong, and it's called a life of freedom, a life where you get to choose. You get to know what's right and wrong, and you get to choose, and then you get to live with the consequences of your choice. Now, the Mosaic law was never called life. In fact, the Mosaic law was called the minister of death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9 say this, but if the ministry of death, the Mosaic law, written in letters engraved on stones, came with a form of glory, and it did, it was called a fading glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory on his face fading as it was. When Moses would come down from the mountain, his face was glowing. They couldn't even look at it. It's very much like what will happen to us when we're face to face with the Lord and when we're in front of his glory. We'll fall on the ground and we won't even be able to look at the power of that glory until he allows that to happen. 2 Corinthians 3:8. How will the ministry of God the Holy Spirit fail to have even more glory? If there is a glory associated with the law, much more there's a glory associated with being in union with God the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:9. For if the ministry of condemnation, the law, has glory, and it does, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. There are two different glories. The glory that is connected to the Mosaic law is called the glory that fades. It fades, it goes away. But the glory that is associated with righteousness, and that's what you believers in Christ have, never fades away. So when you try self-righteousness, it's temporary. Absolute righteousness is absolute and forever. So the Mosaic law was not called life. It was called a minister of death. The Mosaic law was designed to cause despair, much like the flesh gives us despair. Why was the Mosaic law a cause of despair? Because it illuminates our sinfulness. How do you feel when you know you're sinful? Horrible. And that's built in. As a matter of fact, we feel horrible about things that aren't sinful. In this country and in the Mosaic Law, Codex 3, in this country, because of a decision in the 60s, Roe v. Wade, women have the right to have abortions. And there are two schools of thought on abortion. One school of thought is abortion is murder. Another school of thought is abortion is a medical procedure. In Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law, if a man killed a pregnant woman, he was charged with one murder, not two, which says there is no human life in the womb, only biological life. But a woman that has an abortion today, even though it's legal, and even though Codex 3 of the Mosaic Law says it is not murder, feels guilty. For years, for doing nothing wrong. That's built into us. If we think we did something wrong, our automatic response is to give ourselves penance, which means pulling out a rubber hose and beating ourselves, like that's doing something. It doesn't do anything. All it proves is that you can be stupid. It doesn't prove anything. Oh, man, I can't believe it. And I watch this as a teacher all the time. I watch people just go through this process of beating themselves. A lady that drives me around in Anaheim was late picking me up for the trip to the airport. She overslept, and my God, the whole ride is her beating herself up. It's like, hey, I'm going to make the flight, forget it. That's human beings. We feel this need. Well, the Mosaic Law illuminated that part of us that is the flesh, that part of us that hates us. That's the part of us doing that stuff. It's the part of us that wants us to feel horrible about ourselves, about everything good and bad that we do. So the Mosaic Law was designed to illuminate that. But God, the Holy Spirit, gives us the resurrection life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 12 says, the Mosaic Law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices the laws shall live by the laws. If you live by it, you'll die by it. Following the Mosaic Law for righteousness and placing your faith in God for righteousness are polar opposites. They are 180 degrees in opposition. When we count on our works, we're depending on ourselves as doers of righteousness, and we are rejecting simultaneously God as the promiser of righteousness. But our works never deliver the righteousness that God's required. So our works never put us into right relationship with God. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says this, for the Mosaic Law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come, the cross and Christ, and not the very form of things, can never, repeat, can no way, no how, not never, by the same sacrifices which the Levitical priests offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Every single thing in the Bible that is said about the Mosaic Law is that it cannot make you perfect. People who want to earn their own salvation by self-righteousness have to heed the warning of the Lord's half-brother James in James chapter 2, verse 10. He says, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in a single point of law has become guilty of violating the whole law. When you break a law, you're a criminal. That's what Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3, verse 21 is telling you. You are a criminal. You broke the law. You broke it when you were born because Adam's sin was imputed to you. And you broke it after that because you committed personal sins. And you have no relationship with God. You don't even want one. You don't seek one. You don't understand God. That's Romans 1 through Romans 3:21. That's what it says. And here's the kicker. As we go to break, here's the kicker. If anyone were successful in keeping the whole Mosaic Law in obedience to every single tenet of the Mosaic Law, it would be an amazing human achievement. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever did it. But if some others of us could do it, it would be an amazing human achievement, worthy of the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest honor that anyone can get in the United States. Yet it would still miss the mark of God's requirement for righteousness. Righteousness based on the law is not righteousness based on faith. Nothing that a human being ever does is good enough in God's eyes. Everything God does for us is good enough in his eyes. So if you like working to please God, I heartily recommend you keep it up. Because what you like doing is completely wasting your time. And I heartily recommend it. Keeps you busy. Let's take a music break. Let's hear Danny Gokey tell us about our Lord in the song, More Than You Think I Am.
I'm somewhere on a mountaintop, but never think behind bars. You'd be amazed the places that I go to be with you, where you are. So forget what you've heard, what you think that you know. There's a lot about me.
Oh,
Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. This week something hit me while I was at work. I was thinking, why am I so stubborn when I need to ask somebody for help or assistance? I just always want to do it myself. There'll be like five guys standing around, and I'll lift up a 100-pound sheet of material and set it on the machine rather than asking for help. And when you ask somebody for help, you allow them to help you and allow them to shine and allow them to feel good for lending a hand rather than just seeing you struggle. And I think that applies to our other relationships, not just at work. I think it applies to marriages. And I thank Emily all the time because she has no trouble telling me when she needs my help, basically when I need to change something. But she doesn't ask it in a way or tell me in a way that it's makes me feel bad or makes me beat up myself. She asks for my help. You know, she's very specific about laundry and what clothes go in which basket and where and stuff. And I'm not so specific. I'll end up just kind of getting it in the general direction or general area. And she asked for my help. She said, can you please abide by these certain baskets and certain rules? And I said, sure, I'll help. And it's helped a lot of other things. And you know, I've learned to ask her for help. For instance, the drain will clog up with her hair. So I said, please just, you know, get most of the hair out of the sink when you're done, and we're good. And she stepped up and done that. And it's one of those things where, why do we have such trouble for asking for help from people? You know, those people around us, the ones that should help us the most, that care the most, it should be the easiest to ask them, but it seems like it's even harder to ask them. I don't know if it's you're showing a weakness or you're showing vulnerability or that, you know, you need them, but I think it's a great experience and a great thing to do is just ask them for help. Ask, you know, what do we do with God? We ask him for help. When we pray to him, pastor says every prayer, help me have more understanding, help us learn, help us, and he's asking for help. And I think we need to do that with God. And, you know, talking about the gospel, pastor said, you know, he asked people what's their, how's their spiritual life? And I've learned to never ask that. Because once you say spiritual, they bring in crystals and rocks and horoscopes and all kinds of other stuff that they want to believe and they hope they can believe in, but it never holds true. So what I ask people is, how is your relationship with God? Because people can understand that word a lot better, relationship. How is your relationship with it? And a lot of people don't understand that. And another thing I'll say right away is that I'm Christian and I believe religion is Satan-sponsored. And that just blows them out of the water and takes their head off of their normal game of, well, you know, the Bible's old and it's who knows who translated it. And you can also tell them Koine Greek, there's one and only one meaning of each word. So how can it be mistranslated? And that just takes them completely off their game. And I tell them, I need your help. I need your help to have a relationship with God. I need your help in my church. And people look at it a different way when instead of attacking them how they believe or how they think, you ask them for help. I need your help because you need to have a relationship with God, and I have a relationship with God, and I think I'd like you to have one too. And I think that's why I'm so happy that Pastor was able to go to his friend and ask for help. Him and Pastor John are a great team, and they ask each other for help all the time. You know, and a lot of pastors, I'm sure, don't banter back and forth with other guys because maybe they want to hide their stuff or they don't feel confident enough to ask these questions. But Pastor John and Pastor Rory are confident with one another and they trust one another and they can ask for help. And I think that's an amazing thing. And that got us over the hump of not rebounding anymore and not going to the root meaning of the word and picking it apart and rolling the lint of our navel and just take all that away and boil it down to what's simple. Koine Greek is one and only one meaning. So it's very simple, and we were getting way over the top. And he's totally right. I completely agree with that. I totally moved on from the gospel with systematic theology. I wasn't thinking about it one bit. I was so worried about my own advancement and the 10 problem-solving devices and all the certain things. I felt I wasn't ready to tell people the gospel. But that's BS. We're ready right now. We're all ready. We all know the words. We all know the certain verses. You just need to know one verse and let them go and check it out. Just one verse. That's it. And that's why I think, you know, with this church, we just need to do the same thing that Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8 say. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. God's just waiting on the other side of the door to open the door for us. We just have to ask him. Like the thief said on the cross, you know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember us, and remember us when we ask for help to build this church. You know, we're asking for everyone's help to give of their time, their talent, and their treasure. Not just their treasure, not just giving money, but come here and be a part of it and just step up and ask what you can ask how you can help us, because we certainly need your help. And we want it. So thank you for consistently giving, and just remember to ask people for help in your life. Ask those around you for help, and instead of pointing out things they don't do right, ask them to help you in a certain way, and they'll look at it completely differently. So thank you very much. Hit it, Larry.
Today's Bible lesson, if you live by it, you'll die by it. Well, Deacon Denny, I know why you don't ask for help when you have something to lift. It's because you're young bucks, see? Me and Larry, we're old bucks. We always ask for help. As a matter of fact, we get the help. We don't want to even help the people that we've asked the help for. Yeah, pick that right up and put it over there. We just start giving instructions. So that's the way it is. And I really appreciate what you had to say about hair. Because my wife has long hair, and, you know, anytime I'm looking for her, I just follow the trail of hair. Her and the dog, between the two of them, boy, I swear there's more hair in my house than I can take. And, of course, I don't have any problem like that with my bald head. Welcome back. We don't have a God that is far off. We don't have a God that loves us from a distance. We have a God who's near, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Continuing in the second passage of Romans chapter 10, verses 6 to 8, it says, "The righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. Romans 10, 7. Or don't say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Romans 10, 8. But what does God's righteousness say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the gospel message, which we are preaching." These verses are a fancy way of saying there's no need for creatures to seek out God and his word. For if there were a requirement from God that man seek him out, man has a ready excuse for failure. Instead, the Lord has brought himself and his word near to all of us. He puts it, installs it in our heart, and all we have to do is reach out and accept it. The Lord allowed Moses to bring down the Mosaic law from the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought down from heaven to earth by God the Father. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, Jesus Christ in true humanity, and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, we saw his glory, glory as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The self-righteous ones didn't see him. They didn't notice him. They didn't recognize him as God, even though he was right in front of their face. God the Father brought the Lord Jesus Christ up as well in resurrection from the dead with no requirement of help from man. Luke chapter 24, verses 5 and 6 say this, at the Lord's grave, as the women were terrified, the Marys were terrified seeing the angels and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to the women, why do you seek the living one, the Lord Jesus Christ, among the dead ones at a tomb? The Lord Jesus Christ is not here. He has risen from the dead just as he said he would. The knowledge of God and his word and his will is revealed to human beings by God in ways that make sense to human beings. So creatures don't have to go to heaven to get the gospel message, and they don't have to go under the earth to get the gospel message. God brings himself and his word to us. God placed the gospel message as close as our mouths and as near as our hearts. And that's another reason not to worry about the little children in the middle of Africa, because they have the gospel message in their mouths and in their hearts. But the sick ones among us seek a sign. Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given to them. Why wouldn't God give them a sign? He would give them a sign if a sign would work. He was the ultimate sign, and it didn't work. He was standing right before the Pharisaical Jews, and they did not see that he had fulfilled every single thing that the Old Testament scriptures said, scriptures that they had studied and studied and studied, yet they were so close to the forest they couldn't see the trees. For the unbelieving, when they see a sign, they continue not to believe. You see that right now. If you post anything on Facebook that is pro-Trump, you will see that all the people who are anti-Trump, it wouldn't matter what you said or how cogent it was as an argument or how amazingly true it was, they will not see it. Because the unbelieving, when they see a sign, don't even believe it. Unbelief is in their very nature. People without the truth in their souls are miserable. And God has provided all of his creatures with the gift of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, by grace, you believers in Christ have been saved through faith alone in Christ alone. And the grace, the faith, and the salvation is not from the source of yourselves. They are gifts given from the source of God the Father, and they are not the result of your works, so that no one may boast about what he did to accomplish his own salvation. Self-righteousness does not cut it. Period. So how do we use the gift of faith to be saved? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say it. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Systematic theology would take that and make it into 18 doctrines and would start talking about the sequence of these events. And how important it is that you get it in your heart before you confess it with your mouth. Of course, if you confess it with your mouth and you stand on your head and the sun is shining on a rainy day, then it will change everything. And that's systematic theology in a nutshell. Let's take the simple and ruin it. All you have to do is say this. There are simultaneous things going on here in your heart. You realize after you hear the gospel message that Jesus is the Christ. And you say it with your mouth. And the simultaneous use of those two ideas is what results in God saving you. Romans 10:10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in the imputation of absolute righteousness, and with the mouth a person confesses this faith, resulting in salvation. Simultaneously, those two things happen, not sequentially, because God is not limited by linear approaches to things. So what does it all mean exactly? To be saved, we believe in Christ in our hearts, and we confess our belief out loud from our mouths. And through the expenditure of our gift of faith, we give God permission to save us, because God doesn't do anything for us without our permission. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. And the Lord's half brother James said, you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask, you don't get because you want to use it on your lusts. God is waiting to grant our wishes. The opportunity of the gift of faith is one not only for Christians. The chance to be saved is not only for Christians, but also an opportunity for the unbelieving Jews and for all who do not believe in the Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, the gospel message, the good news concerning a so great salvation, right at your fingertips as a free gift. The word that was preached to us through the gospel message is that if we believe and confess just 5 words or 9 words like the thief from the cross did, or 11 words from the heart, like these 11 words, the Lord Jesus Christ is God and I believe in him, we are saved. And the unbelieving Jews had come to count on themselves and not on faith for righteousness. Christians tend to be horrible at articulating their faith. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Unbelievers believe the same thing. And it's true. They believe the same thing. They believe Christ died for their sins, but they don't believe in Christ. It's not enough. There's more to our faith as Christians than just believing that Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 3, says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. Okay, but it's not enough. Continuing, 1 Corinthians 15, 4, and that he was buried after that. And here's the payoff. That he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what makes Jesus Christ different from everybody else. He was raised from the dead. If you want to say anything about Jesus Christ, say that. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, and he was resurrected from the dead, and that nobody else has ever had that happen. That's more convincing. First Corinthians 15, 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, who is Simon Peter, who is the first person Jesus looked for after he was resurrected from the dead. Peter, the one who betrayed him. And what did he tell Peter? It's cool. Now, you remember how you said you didn't know me? You know me now? Okay, go tell 3,000 people. Go tell 3,000 people that you betrayed me, that I came and talked to you, that you believe in me, I have risen from the dead. Go tell them. And that's exactly what Peter did. He made sure that Peter was whole. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. After that, after seeing Simon Peter and the 12, who are now 11, because Judas Iscariot killed himself, after that, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to more than 500 believers in Christ at one time, most of whom remain physically alive until now. That's of the writing in the first century. But some have fallen asleep. They're physically dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Then the Lord appeared to James, his half-brother, which is when James was saved, by the way. Never believed in Jesus Christ before he died at the cross. Only believed after he saw the resurrection. And then he appeared to all the apostles. An apostle is someone who saw Jesus Christ personally. 1 Corinthians 15:8, and last of all, as if appearing to one untimely born, how romantic, the Lord appeared to me, Paul, also on the Damascus road. Believing that Christ died for our sins is nice, but a belief in the resurrection of Christ from the dead is even more important. His resurrection from the dead is what makes Christ different than all the pretenders. Joseph Smith of the Mormon fame didn't rise from the dead. He's deader than a doornail. No pope we know so far has risen from the dead. They're all deader than a doornail. And it doesn't matter if you restore their bodies and put them in a glass case in Italy so everybody can pay billions of dollars every year to see them. They're still dead. For those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second passage of Romans 10 is a reminder. Everything by faith. In Galatians, beginning at chapter 2, verse 21, and continuing into chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul slaps the believers in the Galatian region around a bit when they turn their attention away from Christ and back to the Mosaic law. Here's what he has to say. I did not nullify the grace of God. For if, for the sake of argument, righteousness comes through abiding in the Mosaic law, then Christ died for nothing. Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly and publicly portrayed as crucified? Who bewitched you to turn away from the Christ? Galatians 3:2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you now. Did you receive the baptism of God the Holy Spirit by doing the works of the Mosaic law or by hearing with faith? And we know the answer to that. How did we, as believers in Christ, come to be saved? We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into union with Christ, and we got that by faith alone in Christ alone. Galatians 3:3. Are you stupid? Have you begun your salvation by the agency of God the Holy Spirit, and you are now being perfected in your sanctification by the flesh, by turning back to the law? And that's what people in systematic theology are doing. They say, yeah, faith alone in Christ alone. And then they say, okay, but now that Christ who saved me was not good enough to pay for all my sins. So now every time I sin, I'm ejected from fellowship with God. And I, through my own works, can now get myself back into fellowship by identifying, naming, and citing my known sins to God the Father. That is stupid. It's a lie. It's heresy. It's absolutely false. It's ridiculous on a level that can't even be explained in words. It's ridiculous that you would think that you would let God save you and then you had to take over from there, and that God would let that happen. It's ridiculous. Yet I can't tell you how many people I know who claim to be intelligent and believe that crap. It is crap. Rich, adulterated, smelly, stinky, lying crap. That's all it is. Crap. Pew. So how does this apply to you, church?
Sorry, man. I'm sorry about that. It gets me crazy inside. There's just so many things that, you know, I think it would be better not to ever look at the Bible, honestly. Because when you look at the Bible and you look at the world, you just shake your head. What is this? What's going on here? And the longer I'm here, the less I want to be.
If I died this afternoon, I would want you to give me a standing ovation, because you would know that I am the happiest person on the planet. You know, Lila, I told Lila that this week. She got mad.
You know, don't leave me here.
Why would you even say that? Because there's just some days I can't take it. I can't take it. I look at the stuff that's going on in this world, and I just can't take it. I just shake my head. And if I didn't know that we have the victory already, I wouldn't want to be here. This is not a place that I want to live.
That, to me, is a measure of my sanity, not of my insanity. I don't want to live in Satan's kingdom. I am not a citizen here. I don't belong here. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where I want to be. I want to be at home. I'm sick of this place. So how does this apply to us as church age believers? Do you have regular conversations with those around you about God? And do you ask them, tell me about your spiritual life? And you're right on, Denny. If you ask them the real question, you will see hell. Right? Now you can gray it out. You can ask a little milquetoast question. Do you believe in God? But a better question, so that you really go to hell, is what is your attitude toward Jesus Christ? Do you think Jesus Christ is God? And that'll take you even deeper into the depths than what is your spiritual life like. Look, if you ask somebody about their spiritual life, it will appall you what you hear from them, and it will make you absolutely clear why we as believers are constantly being exposed to gospel, 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 gospel. Because there are people around us all the time who do not have or believe in the gospel. And we need to talk to them about it. This little small group talks to them. You know what? How many of there in resident, non-resident congregation? How many people are there in this congregation? What? They're probably 12. 12 people change the whole world. 12 people change the whole world. And if God did it once, you think He can't do it again? Spread the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20 says, we believers in Christ are ambassadors for Christ, representing our sovereign in a foreign nation, as though God the Father were making an appeal through us, because He is. And we beg you, unbelievers, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Did the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ come out of your mouth this week? We shouldn't be worrying about the little children in the middle of Africa and how they get the gospel message. They get plenty of it. We should be worrying about whether or not we're giving the gospel message to the people right here at home who are right under our noses. And we close this lesson by reminding you that God wants you. And there is always the opportunity when you're breathing to make the most important decision of your life. Acts 16:30, the jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient towards you unbelievers, not willing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to a change of mind about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song from June Murphy, You Raise Me Up.
When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. Thank you. can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy sea. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. There is no life without its hunger. Each restless heart beats so imperfectly. But when you come and I'm filled with wonder, sometimes I think I'll glimpse eternity.
Wondered how to spell. I think you're missing one, though. You did four of them, and there are only three of them up there. So, just so you know for next time. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for reminding us constantly of what you did for all of your creatures, which is to send your Son to die on a cross, to be buried, to be resurrected from the dead, to ascend into heaven, and to be seated at your right hand, waiting for the moment when you make his enemies a footstool for his feet. And thank you for inviting us as believers in Christ to be in union with your Son and to join in his glory as he takes over the earth as part of his universe. And we just pray that we are sensitive to the people around us and courageous enough to ask them what their spiritual life is like, brave enough to invite them to join us to learn the word so that we stockpile the truth in our souls and that we can have the confidence in you so that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but instead are providing it to all the hearers in our periphery. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.